Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard with another Watchman video broadcast. We're dealing with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. We've been talking about the other gospel part, and I really want to get into this. We left off in last week's broadcast dealing with the idea of witchcraft. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And that word, I used to just look at that word and not really think much of it. But then I started thinking about it and thinking about what Paul said. And I believe the words that are in the Bible are not just Paul's own imaginations, his own inventions. I believe that they are the words of God. And I believe the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that Paul was speaking as he was being given these ideas and these words from the Holy Ghost, and he used the word witchcraft. Bewitched you. Who bewitched you? Who has used witchcraft against you? And that idea of witchcraft is, as I've thought about it, as I think about it, meditate on what the Scriptures say and study the Scriptures, you can clearly see all throughout both Old and New Testament the doctrines, the religions, the practices of witchcraft, wizardry, necromancy, any kind of magic or anything like that. And that tends to be, if you want to break it down, there's like two religions in the world. There's Bible Christianity, and then there is witchcraft. And every other religion in the world, if it's not Bible Christianity, and I'm not saying Mike Hoggard style, I'm not saying that, I'm saying according to the Word of God. And there are many who follow the Word of God. But any other kind of religious ideology, religious doctrine, religious practice that does not match with the whole of Scriptures is the idea of witchcraft. And let me just kind of reiterate this. Witchcraft is performance-based rituals in order to bring a power or a blessing of some kind to the participant. In other words, you must do. You must perform this. You must say these words. You must do this in the right way in order to get God's attention, in order to invoke God, in order, as Jim Staley said, and we showed it last week, conjure God. And he had the idea that doing religious rituals on certain days conjured, as he said, something in the spiritual realm. That's what he said. Whereas I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that one man, any time, day, night, doesn't matter what day it is, doesn't matter what season it is, doesn't matter if it's this new moon or that new moon, I believe that anybody at any time can call upon the name of the Lord and God will hear them and God will bless them and God will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible, especially the New Testament, but you see it also in the Old Testament, removes the working and the power of man away from the equation of salvation or the equation of God's blessings. Clearly, you can look in the Scriptures and see that God blessed His people not when they were at their best, oftentimes when they were at their worst. Consider Sarah, our spiritual mother, or a type of heavenly Jerusalem. Sarah was laughing at God and pretty much called him a liar. And yet God said, by this time next year, you're going to be carrying your own baby. That was God blessing Sarah, who is close to 90 years old at this time. And she did not do a ritual. She didn't draw a circle. She didn't wait to the feast days. In fact, all of this came before the feast days. And God blessed her. And God gave her the child. And so this is what Bible Christianity is. But we have witchcraft. Witchcraft is you must perform. You must do based upon where the moon is, or where the planets are, or what season it is. Or you must say the right words or draw a circle. You must do all of these things and perform. And if you don't perform it right, God won't bless you. Consider how much the word faith doctrine is really witchcraft. It is, and I'm going to show you that. It is the idea that if you don't say the right things, you don't think the right things, you don't do the right things, then God cannot do anything for you. That's what witchcraft is. And let me show you in Galatians 4 this idea of what witchcraft is based upon. I am stunned when I consider the depths of the knowledge of the Word of God. God, the Holy Ghost has helped me see just this week, between last week's broadcast and today, has helped me see just how much the ideas that are in witchcraft today are seen in the Bible. And I'm going to show you something that God has helped me see this week. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements. I want you to notice that phrase, elements of the world. And then in verse 9, he says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? There it is. Notice it calls them weak. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, ye observe. Notice, I want to count things. You observe days, number one, months, number two, times, number three, years, number four. Now I want you to consider this, and I've drawn this out for you, I think, previously. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, I'll use this hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels that talk about the good tidings, the glad tidings that were brought to the shepherds, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the essential part of our salvation. It is absolutely mandatory that you believe that Christ did. When he said, it is finished, he wasn't kidding. You believe, based upon the testimony of these four men, the four Gospels, that Christ did everything for you and suffered in your place, shed his blood for the remission of your sin. In fact, everything, every aspect of our salvation is contained in the four Gospels. There's not anything about our salvation that is outside of that. We have the doctrines of the New Testament and we see the typology of the Old Testament, but it was all performed by one man in four Gospels, every part of your salvation. And you have to believe that. You have to just believe that. Because if you say, well, I see part of it there, but really I believe that you must do something else, or you have to live a good life, or you have to do this, you have to do that. If that's your gospel, number one, I'll tell you, just friend to friend, it won't work. It won't work. You have built up in your mind that you must perform, you must like live right, you must do good deeds, you must not smoke, drink, run around, chase women, you must not, and I'm not saying you have to do those things to be saved. What I'm saying is that if our salvation is in any way based upon our past, present, or future performance, then this Bible's wrong and Christ died in vain. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know as well as I do. You know as well as I do, especially those of us in the what they call the King James only camp. Religious fundamentalists who have their hair cut the right length or let it grow the right length. We have the right kind of clothes. We have the right kind of appearance. We have the right kind of looks. We don't have television sets. We don't have this. We don't have that. And I'm not saying any of that, doing any of that is wrong. But I absolutely know some people who have in their mind that God blesses them because they live this particular way. You are essentially adding to your salvation. Again, don't get me wrong. If television is a burden to you, take and throw it out in the trash and get rid of it. If the internet or anything else, any influence in your life is a burden to you, and it's the sin that so easily beset us, get it out of your life, I believe, in trying to live a clean life. But the difference is that some people take that and say, this is why God is blessing me. It's because I did something. And I'm telling you, it's something that you should already know, that if we do anything to merit God's blessing or his grace in our lives, then Christ died in vain. That's the essential part of witchcraft. In other words, the weak, Paul calls it the weak and beggarly elements. He up here referred to it as the elements of the world. And then he says you observe days, months, times, and years. And so the idea that you must do and do and do, or do on this and do on that, Paul says it's the weak and the beggarly elements. Now, we have kind of covered this last week. We covered it a little bit before, and I'm just going to show you what God has shown me in the Word of God concerning this. The elements, as far as witchcraft is concerned, and this goes all the way back thousands of years. The concept is they've always had the idea that everything in the creation, everything in the world, the elements of the world, consist of earth, air, fire, and water. Earth, water, fire, air, however you want to do it. They're opposites of one another. Earth and, let's see, fire and water are opposites. Earth and air are opposites. One's down here, one's up here. Water's wet, fire's hot. You see the opposites here. Witchcraft and wizardry and sorcery and magic and a lot of Eastern mysticism and everything like that is based upon the idea of elemental magic, that you're conjuring by bringing the four together. You're conjuring the force, as it were, the power of, they call it nature. They say, we just worship a nature religion. Oh, look at the butterfly. That's magical. That's what they're trying to get everybody to believe. But it's actually, and I want you to notice this graphic here. You have earth, air, fire, and water. You have the four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west, and so on. Four seasons in the year in which there are certain days that are high days or high holy days for these Wiccans. You have the two equinoxes, the spring and fall equinox. You have the summer and the winter solstice. And they gather together on these special days because they believe that on certain of these days, if they do certain rituals at certain times, saying certain words, then there's magical power that's being given to them. That is witchcraft. The same idea we can see it in churches where people are saying, now let's pray north, now let's face south, let's east, west. And I have had people tell me that they've been in church services where some woman was telling them, now we got to face this way, now we got to touch this way, now we got to say these words, now repeat after me. God gave me those words last night. I want you to repeat these words over and over until God does them in your life. That's witchcraft. It is elemental witchcraft being done and performed in the church as a replacement for just simply going to God and saying, God, would you bless me today? God, would you help me today? God, would you walk with me today? God, would you hold my hand today? I don't think I can go today without you. God, would you be with me? God, would you save my marriage? God, I've got bills that I can't pay. God, I need help. See how simple that is? The Bible says, for we know not what we should pray. That, you know what that means? That means don't pray somebody else's written down prayer. We don't know what to pray. Who is it that helps them? By the way, Prayer of Jabez. The guy who wrote the Prayer of Jabez says, I've prayed this every day. I've spoken this over my life every day. And I have health and I have wealth and I have this and I have... And sells, of course, he's got wealth. He sold millions of copies. See how it works? He gets a piece of that pie. So he's got it. And he's telling you, if you will perform this, if you will say these words over you, the Holy Ghost says, instead of you thinking you've got to have the elements working for you, the Holy Ghost says, I'll pray it for you. I'll carry the words to God the Father, and he'll honor that. Jesus said, if you ask anything, if any two of you agree is touching anything in heaven and earth, it shall be done. That's what Jesus said. It's as simple as that. You see, the devil comes in with all these other ideas. He brings in elemental witchcraft into the church, and people are falling for it, lock, stock, and barrel. So it's the idea of the four directions, or the four seasons, or the four holy days, or the four elements. Did you notice what I'm saying here? Here's the four gospels. Here's the four elements. Notice the number. It's the same. Whereas this is already done, this you must do. Two kinds of religion in the world. Do. Done. Which one are you? Which one's your church? If your church or your pastor or your spiritual mentor or your facilitator, whoever they want to call him, is constantly telling you, now let's do this. Now we have to do this. Now God has showed me that I think we should do this. It's do. Performance. If you perform, God will bless. That's another gospel. 1, 2, 3, 4. Whereas this gospel over here says it's already done. Oh, do you need something? Just ask me, I'll give it to you. I mean, your earthly father, when you asked him for figs, he didn't give you scorpions. How much more? And your father is evil. How much more your heavenly father would give you good things? Do it. When did we stop believing the Bible and start believing that if we did this? And I'll tell you something. Most of the people, in fact, all the people who teach this do religion, do gospel, perform this, perform that, are very arrogant. They love to brag about what they did in order for God to release unto them whatever blessing they were wanting. This, let me show you what I did. I did this. I did that. See, that's the boasting that Paul warned us about. Not of works, lest any man should. Can I show you what I did? Here's what we did. And listen, I've been around, hanging around preachers all my life. They love to get to the big meetings and somebody, and just waiting for someone to ask them how their church is doing. Boy, let me tell you what we did. Let me tell you what we did. Boy, we started this and we started that. And boy, I mean, people started coming in and money started. I've been there. I've listened to all their talk. I know how they talk. I know how they do it. It's all about bragging and boasting and look at what we did. And then, but God has blessed us in that. So then now this sounds real spiritual. Anyway, the elements. I want you to notice something. And back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, you observe days, months, times, and years. You see that? You're observing. You do it four times a year. You observe this. You do rituals here. Look at that. That's weak and beggarly elements. That is works-based salvation. It's another gospel. And that's what Paul was telling them. Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you how right this Bible is. This Bible has got it nailed. Exactly this kind of voodoo religion that people are practicing. I want you to, just the word elements in the King James Bible, four times. Galatians chapter 4, you're in bondage under the elements. Galatians chapter 9, the weak and beggarly elements. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away with great noise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Four times in the King James Bible, God's telling you that the elements of everybody's performance-based religion, number one, is weak and beggarly and is of this world, and number two, they're going away. They're not going to last. In fact, I'm going to show you, see here, earth, air, and fire, and water? I'm going to show you how these things are going to come back and get people one of these days. I'm going to show you that. God's going to use the elements as part of His wrath. Big stuff. Here is a Wiccan website on elemental magic. The simplified teaching of what elemental magic and the elements is all about. Within each of the four elements are nature spirits. Get a hold of that one. That are the spiritual essence of that element. They are made up of etheric substance that is unique and specific to their particular element. They are living entities, oftentimes resembling humans in shape, but inhabiting a world of their own. The beings in that elemental kingdom work primarily on the mental plane and are known as builders of form. Their specialty is translating thought forms into physical forms by transforming mental patterns into etheric and then physical patterns. Each of them is a specialist in creating some specific form, whether it be an electron or interstellar space. Now, I'm reading this and I'm just going, I know what this is. And you're probably listening to this going, didn't Joel Osteen say something like that? I believe him and Oprah was talking. Oh, yeah. In Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, he basically was teaching you the very subtle, unbiblical characteristics of elemental magic that if you believe, then those thoughts through your mouth are transformed into your reality. Witchcraft. That's what it is. Elemental magic. And the elements are that which takes those things and builds them for you. Think of masons. They build a lot of stuff. And they're a great architect. But anyway, notice that in this website they said that these elements are spirits. Earth, air, fire, and water. Four different gospels. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1, 2, 3, 4. You see how right this Bible is? This Bible is describing for you the reality of their religion. Whereas they say, now the elements are just simply the nature, spirit forces that are working together to help us build things in our lives and make us better. Our thoughts can be turned into reality by the four elements, those spiritual entities. Paul said they're devils. Devils, principalities, that's in charge of areas of authority. Powers, things like witchcraft or things that hold power over people. Rulers of the darkness, keeping people blind to the gospel. Spiritual wickedness, all kinds of sin and addictions and things like that. That's what these devils are responsible for, and there's four groups of them. Number one, that does denote the spiritual realm. But here in this case, it's referring specifically to elemental magic, earth, air, fire, and water. And see, you and I both know that there are spirits that operate around us and do things that we cannot do. There are people who believe that they're performing magic, that by telekinesis, or and telekinesis is the ability to move objects with your mind, like, I'm going to move this guy. Look, it worked. Sometimes it's trickery. Sometimes, the magic works. Do you know how it works? There's a devil standing there, and nobody can see him, and he's going, ooh, and nobody can see him, and everybody's going, oh, look, he's got magic. No, it's not bad. I'm just bringing the spirits, the elements together to work for me. You can do the same thing. Little kids like Mike Hoggard, when they're young, want to do witchcraft now because they see guys on TV doing it. God spared me. Boy, did he spare me. This idea, they are made up of etheric substance that is unique and specific to the particular element. Their specialty is translating thought forms into physical forms by transforming mental patterns into etheric and then physical patterns. In other words, you think, they perform, they do. They do for you. They'll do the magic for you. You know what that's called in witchcraft? There's actually a book. There's actually a law in witchcraft called the law of attraction. And it basically says if you just think about this long enough and speak it, you can speak it into existence and it'll come to you. I remember I grew up in the 70s. Oh, the 70s. I used to get, as part of this little package at school, Dynamite magazine. It came from Scholastic. If you grew up in this country, you remember that. They sell books in schools all the time. Big money-making deal. But I got a subscription to Dynamite magazine one time. It was a magazine for young teenagers, older kids, things like that. It actually had an article. I remember it to this day. They actually had an article in there about how to train and concentrate your mind to think on something to get what you wanted. And it said that if you just stare at someone long enough and just implant your thoughts into them, they'll turn around and look at you. I was in sixth grade. There was a girl, preacher's daughter. And I remember vividly sitting there. I wanted her to be my girlfriend so bad, never worked out. So anyway, I just stared at her one day. And with that in my mind, I'm going, after about 37 minutes, she did. I went, it worked. God's been so good to me. That's the law of attraction. It's the idea that if you think it and imagine it, you can create it, and then the elements are going to go out and build it for you. Witchcraft. Conjuring things in the spiritual realm. And it's big money. It is. Witchcraft is big, big money, because Harlot, the Mystery Babylon, does witchcraft. That's who she is. She don't do nothing for free. Okay? The Secret is the law of attraction. Rhonda Burns writes this book. It's a best-selling book. It's got videos attached to it. It's in Fortune 500 companies. There are men who are running America. There are men who are running the world who have been trained to be witches through the law of attraction. There are men and women standing behind pulpits practicing witchcraft on you, and it's working for them. Dan Brown, he just wrote a new book, by the way. I've got it, and I just started reading it. Dan Brown in the Lost Symbol. They asked Dan Brown, they said, Dan, you know, you wrote the Da Vinci Code, then it took like 25, 30 years for you to write the next one. What took so long? He said, I would have had it done, but then there was a concept that was being introduced to me called noetic science. And if you've read The Lost Symbol, you'll see that he spends quite a bit of time dealing with noetic science in this book. It's not like he was making it out to be some sort of fantasy thing. He spent so much time in this book, you know what he's doing? He's training people into believing. Noetic science basically is this, is that images change people's thoughts and people's thoughts create reality. That's elemental magic is what it is. That's what the elements are. They call it noetic science. They call it science, but it's really not. But this is science falsely so called. It is the idea of witchcraft, and they think it's real enough that they're investing millions and millions and millions of dollars into researching noetic science in the idea that if one or a group or a large sum of people can think all the same thing at the same time, then it will create their reality. The harmonic convergence of the New Age movement comes to mind when I say this, because it's the idea, and if you've ever heard this idea, the idea that if we all just pray or believe or think the same thing at the same time, then God will do this. If you've ever heard that, if your pastor has said, you know, I believe that if we all get together and are as one person and we all pray the exact same thing, then God will do this thing. You see, the Bible's very clear. One man can pray. One man can believe. One man can ask God. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Elijah was a man of like passions as ourselves. And yet he asked God that it wouldn't rain until he actually said, I want it to rain again. And God listened to him. You see, Elijah wasn't Saint Elijah. He wasn't that. Guys, he said it was a man of like passions like you and I. And yet he said, God, don't let it rain on these people. And for 3.5 years, never rained a drop. Two witnesses, book of Revelation, same thing. So I'm just telling you, one person can pray and make all the difference. But see, noetic science and word faith and all this stuff in the churches now that are teaching contemplative prayer and everything, they're saying that we all have to get together. We must be the community. Let's be the community. Let's all get together. Let's all put our thoughts together. And if we all pray, if all of us could pray at the same time. I used to, in my young years pastoring, I did what was called a prayer chain prior to a revival. With the idea and the thought that we were going to have people pray for 24 hours and we didn't want that prayer chain broken or God wouldn't give us revival or something like that. I look back in those days, and I'm not so sure that that was really what God wanted. Because I believe that if you'll just pray, God will hear. It's that simple. And I remember having problems when you're keeping the prayer chain going and afraid that God, and I was mad at everybody because they didn't perform what I wanted them to do. And I'll tell you something else. I've seen preachers mad at their congregation because they didn't perform the way he wanted them to perform. Here's a book based on that, The Intention Experiment. Using your thoughts to change your life and the world. That's elemental magic. Now I'm going to skip on down here. Take a look at this one. Joyce Meyer, Power Thoughts. The Power of Positive Confession. The Power of Your Words. It is elemental magic. It is the idea. Joel Osteen, he says this, your words have creative power. He's telling everybody to speak witchcraft rituals over the things they want. His newest book says like 12 things to speak or 12 promises to speak over your life. He believes that if you say the right words, then God will be conjured and you'll get stuff. You'll get like money and stuff like that. That's what he believes. That's witchcraft in the church. It's elemental witchcraft. Word faith movement, sacred name movement, ritualisms and invocations, including a lot of praise and worship services that would tell you that if you, hey, why aren't you standing up? I want everybody to stand up. Now clap your hands. Come on. Let's get the Lord in this place. Did you hear that? They think that God is sitting outside waiting for the applause to start before he'll come move in the church. It's witchcraft. I wouldn't be part of it if I were you. I would not be part of it. Now, I want to show you what I want to show you what why God always has a reason why He doesn't want you dabbling in witchcraft. He always has a good reason. Number one, He's got something that's better and easier. It's called prayer. It's called letting the Holy Ghost pray and help your infirmities. Number one, God just has a better way. But number two, God knows that in the end, the very things that you've been trying to conjure all your life, He's going to turn them against you. I mean, anybody that's ever dabbled in the New Age or dabbled in witchcraft, they'll tell you that when they started it out, it was all going really well. And magic just seemed to just work like crazy, and they just really getting into it. The more they got into it, the more there was a heaviness, and then a darkness, and then a fear. They didn't realize that the devils that they were conjuring and getting them to do their stuff for them, they always had a price to pay. And it was their soul. They always turned against them. In every case, they always turned against them. Made Aleister Crowley plumb crazy. By the time he finished his life, those devils chewed him up. See how it works? Let me show you that in the Bible. Revelation 16, I was studying this, and the Holy Ghost just said, Mike, look there. I had the verses, all of Revelation 16 up on the screen. And it's like I could see earth, air, fire, water in the vials of wrath. Let's look at it. Earth. Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. First element. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and them upon them which worshipped his image. That's earth. Water. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. They became blood. Wow. You see, the earth came against them. The elemental of earth came against them and gave them grievous sores on their body. The other elemental of water, God turned all into blood. Now they can't use it and they can't drink it. Now it's against them. And then fire, Revelation 16:18, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. What is the sun? It's fire. That's all it is. That's all the sun is fire. And the power was given unto him to scorch men with what? Fire. There's the third elemental that is now harming and hurting and scorching men. You see, all of these elementals are now coming against man. Revelation 16:17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Air. And then after that, we have the Valley of Armageddon, and everything is, all of the people who took the mark of the beast are destroyed. Earth, water, fire, air. Man. See, God has a reason why He doesn't want you to go this route with your Christianity. To go into elemental witchcraft. He has a reason, because He knows that He's going to bring those elements against you one of these days and destroy you. So He says, as long as you stay out of Babylon, you'll not be a partaker of her plagues. But if you are part of it, God's going to get you with them. Mm. And so now we're going to move on through Galatians and understand what the real gospel is. Is it works or is it belief? Do we believe? Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, I'll stop right here. That is precisely the doctrine of Jim Staley. Jim Staley over and over says, and he says it on his website, says it everywhere, that yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but, see, always be careful when people say, I believe in grace, salvation, but. Watch out for the buts. Because Staley always says, now, but once you learn from us how to keep the law, then you're going to be expected to keep the law. And you grow into it more and more and more, and you're doing more, and you're doing more. And that's what he's saying here. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what Staley believes. Word for word. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so the Bible's telling you that it is by faith, by faith, by faith, by belief. Trust, belief, faith. All of those mean exact the same thing. Do you trust the record of what God said? Do you trust God? Do you trust that the work here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is finished? It's over with. It's done. It's already been done for you. Do you believe that? Because the moment you start believing, well, I believe that, but I also believe that I have to do everything that I can to blank. It sounds good. What if there's not anything that you can do? What if you end up, what if you're like the worst heathen in the planet? And your life is so full of the baggage of your past that you don't know how in the world you could ever just quit all at once, except by the power of God. And I've seen God do that. What if you're weak? Not strong. What if you can't just say, you know what? I'm going to quit smoking. What if you can't? My mom struggled with that for years. What if you can't? Christ did. That's what I'm getting at. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And that's what Paul was saying here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. See, the Bible has all your faith in it. It's got all the Spirit in it. They're telling you that you can get more Spirit if you do. Now, if you keep these holy days, now these feast days, God's in God's calendar. You've got to do that. If you do that, then the Holy Spirit, you'll have like more of the Holy Spirit than all these other people who say they just believe in something. And you can just hear the nastiness in their voice. The Hebrew roots people and the works people and the ultra right-wing fundamentalists. They believe that God is more pleased with them than he is with anybody else. And let me tell you something what the Bible really says that you ought to know about. God's not pleased with any of us. Never has been. Never will be. Because the moment that you do like 25 really good things, and then the moment you lie, they're all gone. Or the moment you lust after your neighbor's car, they're all gone. People cannot understand that. So look what he said. Believe all this idea is about believing the record that God said. He said, you received it by faith. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. For what? The obedience of faith. And see, here's what these guys like to do. They always like to say, see what it says, obey. You got to obey. You got to obey. You got to obey everything. You know what the obedience of faith is? Obedience means I'm going to do what God said. You know what God said? Believe. That's what God said. That's the obedience of the faith. The obedience of the faith is, I will never, ever, ever break the 10th commandment all the rest of my life. Hope that works out for you. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, what I'm telling you is that you have to believe the Bible. And here's what some people do. Well, I believe John 3:16. And what they want you to believe is that they only have to believe this one little bitty piece of Bible here. John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, I believe that one. What about Noah the Ark? Well, there's evidence that says that, well, there's no way it could be a universal flood. What about the creation week? No, the scientists have told us that it's, you know, the earth is 100 million years old. What about the Red Sea crossing? Well, scholars have said that they walked across in a marshy area that had dried up. you don't believe nothing. He said, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Jesus said, thy word is truth. You know what he meant by that? The whole thing. Genesis to Revelation. See, with God, God is all or nothing. This is why his salvation is all or nothing. And his requirement for your obedience is all or nothing. Because you're trying to say, well, I do a lot of good things for God. God says, yeah, but that one stupid thing that you did last week wiped all of those away. That's Ezekiel 33. Go look it up. Okay? So here's what... But God has an all or nothing idea. And he says, you either believe the word, the whole package, or you don't. You cannot say God is telling the truth in John 3:16, but he's not telling the truth in Genesis chapter 1. You can't do that. That's a different gospel. You've been persuaded in your mind that if all you do is just believe this little bitty piece here, now you're going to perform your way into heaven? It won't work. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There it is again, the word of the truth of the gospel. See how it's connected there? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the word of the truth of the gospel. It's all the same thing. Well, I believe the gospel. I just don't believe in all that other stuff in the Old Testament. Sorry. It all goes together. It's all or nothing as far as God's concerned. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, it's all connected together. You know what the gospel is? Genesis through Revelation. It's the whole gospel right there. All of it is the good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's what it is. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Notice the belief concept. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is the Ethiopian eunuch in heaven? He believed. Then, baptism, water baptism, or the works that's associated with faith, followed the faith. But Philip knew not to put that guy in the water until he said, I believe. And that's what some people have as well. They've got works and faith mixed up to where they say, well, it says you got to have works too. Works without faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. And they're using that to overemphasize the works idea. Faith is the mule. Works is the cart. The mule pulls the cart. Faith directs the works. And you will do what you believe in. All the people who go to the Bilderberg meeting believe that what they're doing is going to change the world, or else they wouldn't. I didn't go. I don't believe that the Bilderbergs getting together and all their collaborative efforts to bring in a new world order, I don't believe that that's going to fix man's problems. Ergo, I didn't go to the Bilderberg meeting. They didn't invite me. You know why? They believe that I would cause trouble, so they didn't invite me. See how it works? If they didn't believe that I would cause trouble or try to sneak out their information somehow, some way, if they believed that I wasn't a threat, then they might invite me. But since they believe that people like me and Alex Jones and anybody else, and who's this guy on conspiracy theory, former governor, okay? If they didn't invite him to the Bilderberg meeting, why? They think he'll go out and make a TV show on what they said. See, their works was dependent upon what their belief. And James, what James is saying was, he said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You say you believe. I don't think you do. Because if you believed, you would be doing the things that God says to do. You would be doing what this Bible says. But you only do what you believe in. When you see people say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe I'm saved, and you're out there getting drunk and chasing women and being homosexuals and everything like that, they don't really believe that. They don't. They don't really believe it. Now, I want to bring something back here, what we read a while ago, Romans 16, verse 25, that Paul said it was according to the revelation of the mystery, which was spoken by the scriptures of the prophets and made known unto all people for the obedience of faith. Now, I'm going to show you, here's the revelation of the mystery given to us by the prophets, by the apostles, and now the revelation is given to us of what this mystery is. You see, here's the thing. The real gospel, the mystery is revealed. The fake gospel, it's still a mystery. You don't know what it is. It's still a mystery. It's a secret. the secret. We can't tell you what it is. You see how that's all tied together? Now watch this. The revelation of the mystery by the scriptures of the prophets. The Bible, the scriptures are going to reveal the mystery so that everyone can be obedient to the faith. Oh, we know what the mystery is. What is the mystery? 1 Timothy 3:16. I like these 3:16 verses, by the way. John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3. I love them. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now he's going to tell you what it was. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So now the revelation is revealed. The mystery is over with. We know the real gospel tells you the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you believe God was manifest in the flesh? Let me give you Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not what it says. That's a different gospel. And by the way, their religion is like total works. And the poor people who can't work well enough and don't knock enough doors and bring in enough money to the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, the people who do are the 144,000. Unfortunately, all those spots have been filled. However, you can have somewhat of an existence on earth if you keep doing enough work salvation. It's a lie. And people fall for it. You know why? They want to boast and say, I think I might be the 144,000. Oh, wow, look how special I am. That's boasting. So it's the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is God was manifest in the flesh. Jehovah's Witness said the Word was a God. But it clearly says under that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they're simply saying that a God became Jesus Christ. Whereas the King James Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. Now, why am I pointing this out to you? Because if the gospel you believe does not say what this tells you, it's a different gospel. It's another mystery, is what it is, not revealed. Let me give you an example. The NIV in that same verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, he appeared in a body. Who? See, it's still a mystery. They took it out. They took the revelation of the mystery out. That's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel because now it's still a mystery. Look at this and say, well, that's just one verse. Here we go. Luke 2:33. In the King James, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. The NIV says the child's father and mother. They removed the divinity of Christ. They removed the fact that God was manifest in the flesh because now Joseph becomes Jesus' father and not Jehovah in heaven. It's a different gospel. So what are you saying, Preacher Mike? What I'm saying is that if it doesn't sound like and teach the real gospel, it's a different gospel. That's what I'm saying. Let me give you another example. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, Paul will clarify what this means in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So according to these two verses, what is the bride arrayed in? The righteousness. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But Paul clearly says that our own personal works of doing good does not benefit us. It is not our works of the law. It is the righteousness which is through faith. It is the righteousness of Christ because Christ did everything right. So we are to put on, as Paul said, we're to put on Christ. Literally, to be clothed in His righteousness. Notice that it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She didn't buy it. There was this beautiful fine linen in heaven. It was the righteousness of Christ. And to the bride, it was granted that she should wear it. Now she is clothed in righteousness, though she has done wrong. That's the gospel. It's not the law. It's not what we did good. It's the righteousness of Christ. Martin Luther figured it out, and he was a monk. and he figured it out. Look what the NIV says. Same verse. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. That's a different gospel. That is a works-based righteousness that we put on. That is a false gospel. Preachers, quit preaching the false gospel. Preach the real one. Preach the righteousness of Christ rather than the righteous works of church people. That is leading people to believe that they must perform in order to remain or be saved. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a false gospel. I won't sit in a church where they're preaching that. We left a denomination because they were bringing false Bibles in to my pulpit. And I wouldn't allow it. Not going to, ever. That's a false gospel. I'm not going to have it. John 3:16 tells the real gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, notice the word believeth, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His only begotten Son. The NIV says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Stop right here. It's not his one and only Son. Because the gospel clearly states, the whole of Scriptures clearly states, that we who are in Christ become sons of God. By adoption, by new birth. So Christ cannot be the one and only Son of God. He is the only begotten Son. He is begotten of the Father. Hence, Joseph was not his father. Hence, the mystery of God is God was manifest in the flesh. That's the real gospel. I'm telling you, the NIV is a false gospel. Don't breed it. Don't listen to it. Don't sit under someone's teaching who's teaching you out of these false Bibles. It's a lie. It's a setup, and it's a lie. It's another gospel. These Bibles are cursed. They're cursed. Notice this. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, I'm going to show you this. The gospel is given to us. The everlasting gospel is given to every tongue, language. You say, I don't believe the King James Bible. I believe the original manuscripts. Really? Let me show you a picture of the original manuscripts. And I want to leave them up on the screen for about 5 seconds. And I want you to read it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wasn't that a blessing? Woo! Did you get anything? Are you better saved now? Because you can't read that. You don't know what that is. You don't have a clue. If that's where your gospel is, you're lost. Because he promised that it was every tongue, language. Not just the Hebrew reading people. Not just the Greek speaking people. Every tongue. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They all spoke Hebrew and Greek, right? No. They spoke languages. Tongues that everybody understood. We can all understand and hear the works of God by way of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how this Spirit, and here's where I'm going with this. Preacher stands up behind the pulpit and says, now let's read verse 12. Now, there's a in the original languages, what this verse really says in the original Hebrew, I've studied the original Hebrew, and really what you're reading in your Bible is somewhat misleading. So I'm going to share with you what the original languages say. What they just told you is, you won't have a gospel unless you get it from me. Because what you're reading, remember, the gospel is the whole of the Scriptures. What you're reading has many mistakes and errors, translational. The King James translators did the best they could with what little they had to work with. Let me tell you about these King James translators. 54 of them working for 7 years in a circular fashion, all of them reviewing one another's work to make sure they all got it right, and they all agreed that this was the Word of God. And these guys, some of these translators, were speaking Hebrew and Greek before you got a driver's license. They weren't just scholars who were looking words up in a dictionary. They actually spoke the languages of the Bible fluently. And God used them. And that Bible's right. But here's the spirit now of what this is, because the Bible clearly says it goes to all tongues, all people, whatever language they speak. God says, I'm going to speak the gospel to them in their tongue, the everlasting gospel. The one that's incorruptible, that lasts forever. Let me show you what this looks like. This is a picture of the Latin Vulgate. You say, well, the Catholic Church has changed their stance on that. They now let everybody read the Bible. Really? Let's look at what the Catholic Church says concerning the written record, the report of the Word of God in the everlasting gospel. Because for years, the Catholic Church would hold a service. The priest would get up there and read in the holy tongue of Latin the Word of God. And people went, oh, that's holy. What did it say? I don't know. Shh. And they would listen to these Latin words and not understand one of them. And then the priest would tell them, now, a mass will cost you. If you want to pray somebody out of purgatory, we're going to need like 3 of your cows for that. Or we're going to need probably 12 pieces of silver or gold for that. See, they told them a false gospel because they would not give them the real gospel in their language where they could understand. Are you hearing me, preacher? You stand up behind your pulpit and you give out this Hebrew and Greek stuff like you really know it. The truth of it is, you sat in your office with a concordance and looked the words up, and you found some word, some meaning of a word way out here so that you could go stand in front of your people and make them look smart. I did it. I know what you're thinking. I know what's behind you because I used to do it. My wife used to say, would you stop at that Greek stuff? Boy, I got mad at her. Let me tell you the spirit that is in most churches today that denounced to people the idea of an infallible word in their language. Just like God said, it would be in their tongues. They denounce that. They deny that. Let me tell you the spirit that's there. Listen to this. Listen to what the Catholic Church says about the written Bible. If Christ himself had written the book and set it forth as a textbook, so to speak, of his religion, we would rest securely in it and have no need to inquire further. Let me stop right here. That's me. That's where I am right now. I believe that God wrote this book, and I don't need to look anywhere else for anything. That sure is me. Listen to what they say. That the Bible is not a book, like the Quran, for instance, set forth by the founder of the religion as its authoritative exposition, is in fact the fundamental weakness of Bible Protestantism. He's talking about me again. If Christ had intended his religion to be propagated and preserved by means of a book, can any conceivable reason be urged why he should not have written one? Of his ability to do so, there can, for the Christian, be no question. Plain facts for fair minds. This is a Catholic book. Is it not strange that if Christianity were to be learned from the Bible only, that Christ himself never wrote a line or commanded his apostles to write? For their divine commission was not to write, but to preach the gospel. And then it says, Christ gave his disciples no command to write, but only to teach. You know what look at what they're trying to do. That's this guy here. That's this guy here, the hot dog guy, who says you got to eat like 10 of these, and you can only get them from us. And this guy says, oh, here, they're over here for free, and you just eat one, and I promise you, you'll think that was such a blessed thing. You'll never look for anything else ever again. And these guys hate that guy. They hate him. And they want to make sure that no one goes to his hot dog stand. So that's what they're telling you. You know what they're telling you? They're telling you, you get over there, this guy doesn't even have any hot dogs. Don't believe him. Don't believe a word he says. That's what they're telling you. Liars. Liars, every one of them. And see, the thing is, you've heard this from pulpits. You've heard this from preachers and preacherettes who said, I don't believe God is bound by the Bible. I believe God is free and He expresses Himself in a free... And you know what they're telling you? You don't need that. You don't need the Bible. Just listen to us. We'll tell you know what they're saying? We'll tell you what the real gospel is. The Catholic Church is full of liars. In any pulpit that will try to draw you away from the real gospel in the real Bible, liars, all of them. They're cursed. You see, we commonly refer to all these people as, well, they're Christians. But if they're teaching and preaching away from the source of Christianity, they're not Christians. They're wolves dressed up like Christians. Now back to Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you this. And I'm just laying, my heart is so heavy teaching this. It is so important that we get this and understand this in our mind. Because the Catholic wolves, the cult wolves, the Hebrew roots wolves, and the Bible doubter wolves are constantly trying to get you into their false gospel system. It's almost like, as long as the devil never takes a day off, I'm not going to take a day off. Because they're not going to stop until they have destroyed that book. And it's working pretty well. Because in most church people's minds, the book is nothing. The experience of the hot dog they're getting is everything. They've successfully inoculated people against the Word of God. Very important. Then you get these law keepers and the Jews and the Hebrew roots and everybody. And I love Israel. Don't get me wrong. I love Israel. Now, they're going to be saved one of these days, and I pray for them. But their religion is dangerous. Their Kabbalah, witchcraft-based mysticism is dangerous. That is what most of the Hebrew roots / messianic movement is. Now, I'm not against. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not against. I love it. When real Jews get together and worship God according to the commandments given to them to the best of their ability, and they love Jesus and they're saved by grace. There are Jews who still believe that. They call themselves Messianic Jews or whatever, but there are still Jews who believe that, and I applaud that. What I'm talking about is you can see it and you can hear it in their doctrines that we must, as Gentiles, we must go back and keep the law. And they say, of course we can't keep all the law, but we got to keep as much as we can. You see, hear that? Did you hear that? Remember what the Mormons said? After we have done all we can, then the grace kicks in. That's what the Hebrew roots people say. You got to, as much as the law as we can. Of course we can't go to Jerusalem for the feast. Don't be stupid. But we're still trying to keep them. Didn't you know that God said, if you don't do part of it, you're really not doing any of it? Don't you know that? Well, look at what Paul said in Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book or the law to do them. You got to do all of it. And if you don't do all of it, let's say that you read in the scriptures where it said you had to do this, and you did like 99% of it. You didn't do any of it. You wasted your time and your money. I'm not saying that. That is what God said. Where did Paul get this from? He said it's from the scriptures. Jeremiah 11:3. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. You see, not only did God say, you better do all of them, they said, we'll do it. We'll do it. That's like telling your kid to go in and clean the room and don't come out until it's finished. 5 minutes later, they're coming out. You know, and you say, well, I told you to clean your room. I did. right? And you go in there and you go, they didn't do it. You said, you didn't clean this room. They went in there and worked for 5 minutes, probably to the best of their ability. Because kids don't see what we see. Kids don't think they stink. Boys don't think they stink. You can't get them in the bathtub to save their life. But we know better. And we said, you have to clean all the room. They thought they did. They didn't do it all. And you're not satisfied. And you're not going to let them get away with that. That's what God says right here. You got to do all the law. If you are going to say, I believe we're saved by grace through faith and law keeping, then you had better be prepared to do all of what God said. Or you'll be cursed. I didn't say that. God said that. Yeah, I said God. And so, well, that's the writings of Paul. And to be honest with you, a lot of these Hebrew roots people, if the truth be known, they can't stand the words of Paul. They hate Paul so much. Some of them actually say that there's no way that Paul... In fact, one of these Hebrew... I think it's 119 Ministries. One of these Hebrew roots people puts up on their Facebook page, because we believe God and not Paul. See how they are? God said this, not Paul. God said it. God said it here. God said it to Jeremiah. God even said it in Deuteronomy 27. That was Moses, people. Paul was just quoting Scripture. You got to do all of it. And if you miss one, you're cursed. It's like at the halftime of some of these big, you know, basketball and football games. These big games, basketball game, guys got, a company puts this on, they're going to support it. They'll pick a guy, if he can stand at half court and shoot the basketball in the goal, he gets $1 million. So he takes the basketball, he throws it there, cameras are flashing, people are cheering, hits the rim, bounces on the backboard, circles the rim, actually goes in it a little bit, and then circles back out and falls. He doesn't get $1 million. He didn't fulfill the law, the contract. We're going to get into contract here in a little bit. Look at James chapter 2. For whosoever should keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of part of the law. No, the law, the whole thing. It's like a contract. I'm going to show you contracts here in a little bit. It's like a contract, and you sign a contract on a new car. You got to make it payments because you can't afford the thing. So you're going to make payments, and you're supposed to pay not only the principal, but all the interest, because it's like a 6-year note, or 7 years now, the way they're selling these things, a 7-year note. And you pay on it for 5 years, and then you lose your job, and you can't pay on it anymore. Did you know that you don't still owe just for the value of the car? According to the contract, you owe all the interest, because there's a total. At the bottom of that contract, you bought the car for, let's say, $25,000. With all the interest they're going to charge you over 7 years, now the price is like $38,000. Did you know that you owe the bank $38,000, not just for the $25,000? And so if you make the payments for 5 years, lose your job, can't pay no more, but you think, well, I should have it paid off by now as far as the principal is concerned, they're going to come next month and steal your car out of your driveway, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. You know why? Because you broke the law. You broke the contract. You didn't make all the payments. They come and got it. And they're in a court in the world. There's not a police officer in the world that can stop them, because they're enforcing the law that you agreed to. I'm going to get into that in a little bit. That's what it is. When the Hebrew roots tell you that partial obedience to the Torah is acceptable by God, they're lying through their teeth. It denies the script, denies the plain, unaltered Scripture. Now see, they like to go back to like Galatians and James and make it look like they're telling you that you got to keep the law. But see, they have to alter the text. That's what I'm getting. They had to change it all so that you would come under the conditions of it. It's not true. If you decided that you are going to honor God and have God bless you by keeping the Torah, you're cursed and you're not saved. Simple as that. Romans 2:22, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? Absolutely. It's just like I said. You're going to keep the law. You're going to go on a feast day. Oh, we're going to get together for Passover. And you're sitting there acting like you're keeping the law, and you're lusting after somebody else there. You just glanced at them, and you keep glancing at them every now and then, looking at them. Or you're at some rich guy's house, and you're just going, wow, I want to have the house. Like, see? You already broke the law. Go home and repent and let God forgive you. That's what you ought to do. Galatians 3:22, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Leviticus 18:5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. See, Paul's just, you don't like Galatians? Paul just quoted Scripture. He quoted the Torah, the law. He quoted Scripture to tell you that unless you agree to keep every single law that God gave to Moses, you're not keeping the law. It's all or nothing. And you believe, you bought the lie that these guys fed you that said, well, if you live close to it, you're okay. Now I'll take that into my area. Christian Bible fundamentalism that says, well, and I've heard preachers say this, I believe God's going to come down and judge the church on whether or not they have a TV in their house or not. Sorry. That's not grace. It's not faith. That is a works-based blessing that preachers, I've done it before. You got to have your hair a certain length. You got to have this kind of clothes on. You got to have this look, this appearance, say these words, do these things at your home. You have to. Some people are not going to like what I'm fixing to say. But there for a time, whatever Jack Hiles said went. It was gospel. And if Jack Hiles said that you had to do certain this, then you did it. And you didn't dare go against him. And I've known preachers all my life that had on little bracelets said, WWJD, what would Jack do? And they followed that man, and whatever he said went. And if he said you had to do this, then you did that, because he said that if you weren't doing this, you weren't saved. We're not supposed to be followers of men, even what we perceive as good ones. And the question in my mind is still out on that one. Jack Hiles does not bring salvation to anybody. Jerry Falwell, Kenneth Copeland, Jimmy Swaggart, all these big name fundamentalists or whatever, went around telling everybody they had to do this and had to do that and had to do this and had to do that. That's not the gospel, people. Shame on us for ever believing that. And I've fell for that stuff at one time in my life. Shame on me for believing that if I acted outwardly in a moral fashion, that I was pleasing God. I even got yelled at one time for not wearing a tie to church when I was a teenager. That's not salvation. That's not grace. That's works. And while I wore a tie to church in my youth, my mind and my heart and my body was in other places. Think about it. I'm wearing a tie. I try to look nice, try to make a decent appearance. I'm not trying to look like I'm a renegade with a cut up, tore up blue jeans and a crumpy little shirt pulled out and a goatee, scraggly beard with a cup of coffee in my hand looking cool. Man, hey, Jesus loves you, man. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm telling you, I'm not saved because of this. I'm saved because of this alone. Period. Now, I love contract law. I've been studying this for a while, been picking up some things. I absolutely love it. And I'm going to show you from the book of Galatians about conscience. See, let me give you this, okay? Here is the old contract. Here's the old contract. It was a contract that God made with his people, Israel, between them, between God and Israel. Not to the Gentiles, but to Israel. And people are going to say, it's not just for Israel. Well, what about, and all throughout the Gospels, you'll see the Gospel writers saying, and it was a feast of the Jews, and it was a feast of the Jews, and it was a feast of the Jews. It was the Jews' Passover. It was the Jews' this. The Romans who came in, they didn't feel like they had to follow that stuff. You see, that's what they're telling you. They're telling you that this old contract is still in effect, and it's for everybody. Everybody must keep the law. It's a lie, and I'll show it to you. Okay? Let's look, but here's the new contract, the new covenant, the New Testament. This is so funny. You know how they get past the new covenant, the new contract? They don't call it the new covenant, the New Testament. They call it the renewed covenant. You know what that means? He renewed Torah keeping, law keeping. You when you hear these guys come into your church or you're watching the YouTube video and you hear them say the renewed covenant, that's code word for if you're not keeping the law, you're not saved. Let me show you this. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Contract, that's what that means. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You hang on to that because this is so cool. You hang on to that one. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. The seed of Abraham was Christ. And let me just so you know, I'm not reading that. The seed of Abraham was Christ. He didn't say seeds like all you children. He said to one seed, Christ. That covenant was to one seed. So he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you, go back to Genesis 12, and God made a covenant, a contract with Abraham for nothing. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless thy seed, Christ. It was an everlasting blessing. Period. No conditions to Abraham whatsoever. It's like a promissory. A promissory is given without anything. Let me give you this example. McDonald's runs the Monopoly game once or twice a year, something like that. Do you know really that it says no purchase necessary? You know when you go to McDonald's, you buy whatever, the fries and whatever, that you get the little game piece on there. Do you know according to the law, they cannot make you go in and buy something for that game coupon? Because then if they do that, if there's the exchange of money for the coupon, that's a lottery. They can't do that. And so McDonald's runs a sweepstakes. And it says no purchase necessary. You have the right to go into any and every McDonald's in one trip and ask for a game piece, and they have to, by law, give you, free of charge, a game piece. Now, if you win Boardwalk and Park Place, which is the $1 million one, if you win those and you have bought nothing, they still have to give you the money. It's an unconditional promissory by saying that if you come in and you get the right game piece, then you win the prize unconditionally. Now, if you've ever read the terms and conditions, so on, it's to prevent fraud and, you know, employees because they had a deal a few years ago where there were people in the company that they used to run this sweepstakes that had set up their relatives to get the prizes, and then they covered it. They didn't cover it up. They ran a new one right after that to give away more money, and that was good business, by the way. But anyway, the promissory given to Abraham, the covenant given to Abraham, was absolute, was still in effect when God gave the law to Moses, to the Israelites. It was still in effect. And what he's saying here is that this contract that came to Moses, to the Israelites, could not disannul the previous written contract. Now let me show you this. There's some simple rules in contract law. Most of us adults have signed on a dotted line, either for a house, a bank note. We've sold or bought a car or any kind of transaction. Maybe you had a union contract, maybe a work-related contract or whatever. You signed it. You signed a contract for it to get a credit card. You signed a contract for that. You agreed to their terms, and for that you get a benefit or a blessing out of it. Now here's rule number one of contract law. Once the contract is agreed to, it cannot be altered except by consent of both parties in writing. Can it be altered? So if I have a contract, in fact, let me read to you, and I've given the source here. I found this on a legal page. This is what it looks like in a standard contract that you and I would have. Number one, this is the entire agreement between the parties. It replaces and supersedes any and all oral agreements between the parties, as well as any prior writings, modifications, and amendments to this agreement, including any exhibit or appendix, shall be enforceable only if they are in writing and are signed by authorized representatives of both parties. Now, what I'm going to tell you about this is very, very important. It specifically says here that once a contract has been written out, see, notice this writing contract. See, we used to say, well, I live in a day where you just shake somebody's hand. You know, oral contracts are allowed in court. It's just the problem of proving the terms. Because anybody can lie in court and say, I never said that. I never agreed that. So what do we do now? We've learned we can't trust people. What do we do? And we get that in writing. Can I get that in writing? Yeah, you can get that in writing. Sure, you can get that in writing. No, I'm not going to give it to you in writing. Then I'm not agreeing to it. Be careful with salesmen. And I'm not knocking all salesmen, but be careful with salesmen. Salesmen are known to be able to tell you one thing, and then when you sign the contract, you go back and say, but the salesman told me this. It's not in the contract. You lose. So if a salesman ever tells you something, you say, write that down, sign it, and I'll agree to it. I don't care if it's a labor relation thing. I don't care what it is. You're making an agreement with somebody. If I were you, I'd get it in writing and have them sign it. That way there's proof. See, God's a genius, isn't he? He didn't just send Moses down with 10 things, and Moses said, you know what? I think there should be about 5 more things added to that. No. God sent him down with a written contract, engraved in stone, both sides, so they couldn't add or take away from anything in the contract. And the contract stipulates, a written contract cannot be altered by an oral argument or anything after that unless it's consented to by both parties in writing. That's what that looks like. So here's what I'm saying. God gave us a contract. It's the new covenant. It's the Word of God, the New Testament. And he signed it. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but you look in Revelation chapter 22, Christ actually signed it. He gave his signatory, his seal, to the new covenant. He agreed to it. When you consented to salvation, you signed a contract with God that said, I believe now and I will always believe. That's the contract of the New Testament. God didn't require in the New Testament that you perform any works. He just said, will you believe me? And when you came to Christ and agreed to the contract, you agreed that you would believe what God said in the Bible for the rest of your life. That to me is obvious. The rest of your life, you remain in belief. You abide under the terms of the contract. God will give you eternal life at the end. There are no people who stop believing God that are in heaven. It doesn't exist. But here's what's happening now. Here's what's happening now. We live in a realm of latter-day prophets, apostles, you name it. They're all giving signs and wonders and dreams and visions and words from God. That is a violation of the contract. They're telling you the Bible isn't everything. Not everything that God does is in the Bible. You see the setup? It's a setup. They're trying to get you to go out of the terms of the contract whereby you and God both agreed that you would never add anything to this contract. Never. The Book of Mormon, another contract of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Where this contract, the New Testament said, believe. Now Joseph Smith and all the prophets and all the apostles of the Mormon church, now adding to that saying, it's not believe. It actually says in here that you must do everything that you can do. And only then will the grace of God be given to you. That's a lie. This, you fall under this. Mitt Romney, Glenn Beck, you have fallen out of the New Testament contract. You're cursed. That's what it says. Let me show you this. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Israelites both heard the contract and they signed it. I'll show it to you. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. They agreed. Do you know what the word Amen means? So be it. So be it. We agree to it. Exodus 19:8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God sent it down in the hand of a mediator. See that? Here's two parties, God and the people. And they need a mediator. They need someone to work between them. And so the mediator goes to God, and God gives him the terms. And the mediator then comes down to the people and gives them the terms of the contract. And they said, Amen. All that you told us to do, we will do. And God said, are you sure? Because I told you to do everything. And they said, yep, we're sure, we'll do it. Moses then goes back to God and returns the words of the people to God. I love that. He's the mediator. So what happened? They broke it. Contracts disannulled. They broke the law. They broke the contract. Watch this. Jesus fulfilled the contract. Every word. So, we're not saved apart from Christ. We're saved in Christ. We don't keep the law. We can't keep the law. We're not required to keep the law. Christ already did. He already fulfilled the contract. Isn't that neat? It's like he went out, bought a car. And the agreement was, you either make payments or pay cash. Jesus said, I'll pay it. And so he gets the car. And then he comes over to your house. Here's the keys. It's yours. Why? I love you. You need a car. Well, Lord, that's got to be a $60,000, $70,000 automobile. It's okay. My father's rich. What do you want me to do? Nothing. Just drive it. Drive it. It's yours. Free. What's good? You have to admit, having someone giving you a very, very expensive automobile is a whole lot better than you paying for it. Because if God required you to drive a BMW into heaven, most of us would never make it. Now, look at and the terms of the old contract, the old agreement, the Old Testament, you know what God wrote in that contract? He wrote something like what we just read here. This entire agreement encompasses everything, and we're not going to add or take away from it at all. No appendix or exhibit. Those are all legal terms for anything else that might be drawn into the contract after it was signed. Those are null and void. And if you made an oral agreement after the contract was signed, that oral agreement means nothing. So all these prophets that are coming down. Now God's doing a new thing now. He's going to show us a new way. He's a liar. He is a filthy liar. Because he's trying to get you under a post-contractual oral agreement by saying, now God's got a new thing now. Will you consent to that? Oh yeah, I'm going to follow the new thing. You just broke the contract. Let me show it to you in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In the old contract, God said, don't you dare add a word, and don't you dare take away a word from it. You're required to do all of it. And if you don't like that, you shouldn't have signed the contract. So you know what people do? People have done this for thousands of years. They don't like God's contracts. You know what they tried to do? Add to it or take away from it. But God's contract is absolutely complete. And those who take away or add to it, they have nullified their contract with God. They're cursed. They're going to hell. This is serious. This is what God said. This is contract law, pure and simple. Now I'll show you to you what it looks like in the New Testament, Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. See the word amen? You know why he said that? He was consenting to the contract. Jesus signed it himself with his appearance to John and his testimony that it was pure and true and that nobody can add any words or take away. Nobody can take away 1 John 5:7. Nobody can take away Acts 8:37. Nobody can take away prayer and fasting. No one can take away these things, and if they do, let me show you who does this. The papacy, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Latter-day prophecies are new revelations from God. Any preacher, teacher, blogger, book, video, etc. that adds or takes away from or changes the text of the Bible. This includes the new translations. This includes, and I've got people on my Facebook list that I see their news event come up every now and then saying, ooh, God gave me a dream last night. I got to tell you, the judgment is coming quick. God told me this. God said this to me. God, I got to tell you now what God said. You don't have to fall for that. You have a more sure word of prophecy. And God said, don't add to these words. Anybody that would come along with something like this, want to add to it, what are they trying to do? Well, let me tell you this. I'll tell you what Joseph Smith was all about. Number one, Joseph Smith was all about the money, and Joseph Smith was all about the young girls. See, it didn't take you long to figure him out, does it? And Brigham Young and all these scoundrels that came after that, they were just all about lusting after young girls and so they could marry them. Because God told them they had to have many wives. And they just, somehow, some way, they always picked them 12, 13, 14-year-old girls. Still doing that in the Mormon church, by the way. They're just not talking about it. Well, let me hold off right here, okay? I'm going to finish this, and I know I'm going to make some people mad and upset. You may not like what I said. If you don't like what I said, or you disagree with what I said, or you said, oh, he can't say that, just go back to the Bible and show me where I'm wrong, or show God where I'm wrong. Prove it to yourself whether what I said to you is right or not. Prove it to yourself. But God has one gospel, one book. You're not to add to it. You're not to take away anything from it. And no amount of last days, visions, dreams, prophecies, which at one time I followed those things until I saw the truth. God said he was done speaking the contract. Nobody that comes now with, I don't care what it is, some new thing, that's a different contract. You consent to that one. You broke this one. It's very simple. Which one are you going to abide under? The real contract, the real covenant, or the fake one? Which one? You be the judge. This is Pastor Mike. We're going to finish this up now next week. with the last part of another gospel. It'll be the last part of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. And I knew it was going to take a long time to get through this. But I felt it was that important for us to know there's one Jesus, one Spirit, one gospel. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.